Amen. There is a lot of excitement regarding our vacation Bible school. I've been going around the community, and every person I get a chance to talk to, I tell them about our vacation Bible school. You could do the same. Get some flyers. Let them know. They could go out to our website. There are so many children that need to know the Lord, and it's exciting, even when we're here now, as they go to learn God's Word. Doesn't it just bring joy to your heart? It does to me. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. For those who are listening in Spanish, Romanos capítulo 5, Romans chapter 5. It's also going to be on the screen, but when you have it, and if you are physically able, I'm going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 5. We're only going to read 5 verses, even though I want to read the whole chapter. I know some of you, I saw you reading and praying before we started the service, and you talked to me and said, there's a lot of stuff in these verses, and you are absolutely right. So we're only going to touch on some, but I just pray that our cups will be running over after that. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 1, it says, therefore, since we had been declared righteous by faith, we had peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Pray with me. Loving, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you that the eyes of our hearts will be enriched by the revelation of your word, and that they will be opened by the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we endeavor to give Jesus the glory, as you talk to us through your word and talk to our hearts, so that we will listen, but not just listen, obey. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, and God's people say, you may be seated. This morning, I'm going to share 3 things from this text. But before I do, I want you to think with me, and I want you to be mindful that there are so many things that relate to salvation in this text. Not only do we see so many things that relate to salvation is security in Christ, meaning that if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are his, and you're his forever. Amen. But we also see the process of sanctification. And not only do we see that, we see the ultimate purpose that God has for us, which is glorification. That being said, I want you to be mindful that I'm only going to look at this passage from the perspective of hope, from the perspective of biblical hope, which is different than how we say hope in our world and society in which we live. Now, when Paul got to chapter 5, I think he was more excited than I am. Can you tell I'm excited? I hope you're excited. I hope you get excited about God's word because he never returns void. It always does what God says he would do. God, the Holy Spirit, takes his word and brings conviction to our heart. If you're not a believer, maybe when you listen to God's word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit can bring that to your heart, and you're going to be able to sense it, and you'll get a chance to respond to what God is doing. So when Paul wrote this, he's just getting ready to let them know, after I said all that I said in chapter 1 through 4, this is what I want to tell you. After I downloaded, he didn't use that word, by the way, that's a new word. After I downloaded all that I wanted to say to you, so that you could understand what I'm saying now. After I gave you all the theological background, now I'm going to give you not only theology, I'm going to give you practical, logical outworking of your faith in Jesus and how that plays out in our everyday life. For Christianity, it's not something that we do once a week on Sunday. Christianity is a life that is lived out for the glory of God. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and gave his life for us. Now, as you get ready for these three things I'm going to share with you, I want to just give you, in a nutshell, in a summary form, what he said in chapters 1 through 4. Don't worry, it's only going to take about a minute and a half. I timed myself. In chapter 1 through 4, Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just doesn't hold any punches. Have you read that? I mean, he doesn't. He makes it clear that we who believe have been blessed to believe that there is a creator. But those who do not believe that there is a creator, they have no excuse. You are inexcusable because even the invisible things of God, his eternal power, his Godhead has been made visible by the things that he has created. In other words, if there is a creation, there is a creator. If there is a creation, there's got to be someone who designed it, a mind that put it together, someone who runs the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. Not only does he run it, he holds it together. You know, some people got really mad at me. If you follow me on Facebook, you know, I post stuff about the Bible. Somebody said this morning, Pastor Garcia, what are you trying to do? You posting all these pictures and you posting all these verses and you come up with this funny quotes and stuff and say, you know, this is what I'm trying to do. You want to know what I'm trying to do? Nobody wants to on this side. You guys want to know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to make Facebook into Faithbook. I know some people use it to put the dirty laundry out there. They fight with their husband, and I don't even know how they remain married after the stuff they put out there. You know what I'm talking about? But I want to put Bible verses. I want to make people think. So one day I said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Somebody got mad at me. And then the other day I told someone, hey, listen, I don't believe in evolution. Somebody got mad at me. I said, listen, don't get mad at me. Because when the monkeys heard that human beings were saying that we came from the monkeys, they got really upset. But in a nutshell, he says we are inexcusable because God has given general revelation in his creation. And then in Christ, he's given specific revelation. What are you going to do with Christ? You may have a problem with me, tough luck, but what are you going to do with Christ? How can you explain him? How could you explain his life, his ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the Father, mediation, and he's coming back, people. He is. He promised it. I believe it. Anybody else believe that? So we are inexcusable because God has not left himself without a witness. And then because I said it was going to take a minute and a half, I better wrap it up right now, right? Inexcusable. And if you do not believe this, the Bible says that you are incredulous, ignorant, and ingrate. I gave you all the eyes right there. Because God had made it clear. And because of it, God says that his wrath is shown from heaven. Now, a lot of times people don't like to use that word in church because it scares people. Listen, I want to tell you something. That's who we were before we got to chapter 5. We were separated by sin from God. All humanity was under that. We had fallen short of the glory of God because we all have sinned. If you haven't sinned, I don't know who you are unless you're Jesus. So God makes it clear. But that doesn't stop there, because if it stopped there, it wouldn't be called the gospel. It would be called bad news. Here's the good news. God loved you so much. God loved me so much. God so loved the world that he sent his most precious gift, the ultimate gift, the greatest gift, his son, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's his gift. His son, that whosoever, do we have any whosoever's here? That whosoever, I mean whosoever, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So then he comes and says, therefore, because of what I just said, we had peace with God because we have been declared justified. Because God said you are righteous now because you are in my son, we had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you, number one, that biblical hope is the result of God's peace in your life. Number two, biblical hope is the result of God's glory in your life. And number three, biblical hope is the result of God's love in your life. Look at verse 1. I just read it. Therefore, since we had been declared righteous by faith, we had peace with God. Now, this is not a feeling, subjective feeling of tranquility or serenity, like you can almost float on cloud 9. No, no, no. Paul is not talking about a feeling here. He's talking about a fact, something objective. We were enemies of God. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were alienated. But God, through Christ, when he declared us righteous, made us his friends. I want to tell you something. I am a friend of God. Are you? He calls me friend, like the song says. He calls you friend if you are in Christ. No longer are you an enemy of God. No longer is the wrath of God upon you. The love of God is upon you, and he's given you a peace that is not subjective. It's objective. It's a fact. Now, Paul here is saying by the inspiration of the Spirit that since we had been justified and declared righteous, we have a right standing. I love that. Later on, you're going to see that we have access that we didn't have. We have a right standing, and the word in the language of the New Testament, it means firmness. It means that you're standing strong. It means that something has you rooted and grounded. You are unshakable in this grace. If God has declared you righteous and giving you his peace, you're standing. Now, this is not news for most of you if you know me. My decade was 1980. Amen? And I was thinking about a movie that I watched back in 1985. And I think most of you guys watched it. It was Rocky Balboa number 4. And as you know, in Rocky 4, well, I think Rocky 3, Rocky Balboa defeated Mr. T, right? In Rocky 4, this big Russian giant guy killed his best friend, Apollo Creed, right? So Rocky takes it upon himself. He's going to fight this big guy. You know, I was a kid back in the 80s. I know I don't look it, but I was. And I'm watching this, and then... in the movie, I'm going to fast forward, right? At the end, they're fighting in Russia, not in the United States, right? And Rocky, like in most of those movies, he's just taking punches, boom, left hook, boom, right hook, uppercuts, jab, jab. It looks like Rocky's going to die. But around round 12, things start changing, right? The big giant guy is getting tired. But the trainer of Rocky knew one thing. Rocky should not go down anymore. And in my mind, when I read this about standing, I see Apollo Creed's old trainer, who became Rocky Balboa's new trainer, saying, "Don't go down!" Did you see it? He would move his face. "Don't go down! Don't go down!" That's what that means. We're standing, and we're not going down. Why? Because the one who makes me stand will never go down. That's what that means. And he says that we have access. Some translation will say introduction. We have access to God. Before chapter 5, chapter 1 through 4, we didn't have access. Now, because we had peace with God, And we have the peace of God. And by the way, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. It comes first this way, your relationship with God. Then you have the peace of God. Now we have access to God, which is by grace through faith, which produces in you, it produces in me a hope that never gives up, stands. It doesn't go down, even in the storms of life, even in the trials and temptations, even in the testing and affliction. I ain't going down. I'm standing on the promises. I'm not standing on the premises. I'm standing on the promises of God. I want you to follow me here. This biblical hope is a result that God has given. You got peace of God in your life. But this faith of which Paul speaks here, follow me, this is really important. This is where I have to control myself. This faith accesses the grace that God wants to dispense in our lives, not just in salvation and not just in sanctification, but in tribulations and afflictions. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Garcia, did you have to go there? Can you just stop at salvation and sanctification and leave it there? Well, I have to be faithful to the text. If you read the text, it is in there. I have to be faithful to what the Bible says. Paul did not stop at salvation. He didn't stop at sanctification. He went right in there and started talking about trials, afflictions, persecution. I mean, it's right in there. And what this affliction produces in us. I'm going to tell you why I went there. Because many of you have heard a different gospel that is not the gospel of Christ. Maybe you heard a gospel that says, well, if you want to live a rich life and don't ever have any problems, come to Jesus. If you ever want to have a rosy, pinky life, don't ever get sick, don't ever lose your job, nothing would happen to you, you'll be this and you'll be that, come to Jesus. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you this. This is it. For you guys, and in Spanish, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. That is a lie. In fact, when you come to Christ, those who were your friends before might look at you, that guy is weird, and his wife dressing him funny. They might look at you and say, I don't want to hang with him because he doesn't swear anymore. He doesn't cuss anymore. He doesn't get drunk anymore. He's not beating on people. He's not cheating on his wife anymore. He's weird. No, he's not weird. You're weird. Now, I'm going to give you my Puerto Rican perspective why I think Paul said this. Because life, and I've said this to the young people, sometimes I use the word reality. Life or reality has a tendency to slap you in the face. Now, I'm not speaking violence or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, God gives you access to this grace by faith so that you can know that you know that you have peace with God, that your salvation is secure, that He is working in you through the process of sanctification. But then He gives you grace, not only for you to know that, but for you to be able to stand firm when problems come. And you might be going on with your married life, and before you know it, pah, you lost your job. You may be going with your happy life, o la vida loca, and bang, somebody calls you and says, you know, the diagnosis is not what you expected, now you have to go through this. You know I'm being real. I am telling you, that is life. You better tell your children, teenagers, now that you, congratulations to you guys who graduated, but get ready, soon you're going to leave mama's protection, and you're going to be on your own, and you're going to know how good life is. But life has a tendency to wake you up, and if you don't have the hope of God, if you don't have the access by faith to this grace in which we stand, you might react in a negative way. You might just throw in your towel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've only been slapped big time twice in my life. Twice, and I still remember both times. In fact, the culprit One of those times is here. So I had to ask permission from this person to say this because it was truly something that changed my life. Do you guys want to know who the culprit is? This side wants to know. You guys want to know? Should I call the culprit up here? Edeline, come here. True story. I think I shared this with Sue and Bob in my office when they came to visit me. By the way, I appreciate you guys coming to visit me. It saves me a lot of time traveling, so if you want to come visit me, I'll pray with you. Edeline, you don't want to come up? Where is she? Over here. I said, she's here. Come on, let's help her out. I figure if I'm going to share the story, she has the right to defend herself. Now, this happened in 19, and she's interpreting at the same time. In 1997, nothing worse for somebody who's from the 80s to get slapped in the 90s. I have taken her and the girls to 2 weeks vacation in Puerto Rico. I'm thinking, I got some big time, Jeremy, some brownie points. If you don't get brownie points for that, how do you get brownie points? We've been to some of the most beautiful beaches around the world there. We ate some of the finest food there. And because back in 1997, there were no GPS. If there were, only the military had them. And, I had grown up in the island, but after so many years, you kind of forget, especially if you're going around looking for things. So we got lost. And what do you do when you get lost and you don't have GPS? You ask for? Men don't do that, but the ladies tell you to do it. So I remember we had this, it was a station wagon for the girls, And I stopped in this little bodega. Anybody knows what a bodega is? A little store by the beach. And I went out there. Hey, I'm trying to find it. And they told me, so when I'm coming back, I'm real happy, Yeah, I'm in Puerto Rico. Get down with your Puerto Rican self. And I opened the door, and I looked at my wife, and she went, bang! Right? Is it true? She said, no, tell her, did you slap me that hard?
Yes.
All right. Now, I'm thinking, I didn't get brownie points. I got slapped. And I got mad. If I'm like Rocky Balboa, I'm expecting to get hit. But if I'm coming into the car with my wife and girl, I'm not expecting a slap. And when she slapped me, I said, wah, what did you do? My wife and my island slapped me in front of my girls. I have to control myself. That true? I got really mad. I said, why did you slap me? And your answer is, go ahead, tell them.
I was saving your life.
Now, I think we need a little more info on that. How were you saving my life?
Well, the night before, we were in his aunt's house, and I saw on the TV that... I saw on the TV that there was a dengue.
Yeah, the mosquito.
It's a mosquito that if it bites you, it kills you.
Dengue fever is serious, guys.
So when Angel came in, he had like a bug that was like coming across his face. So I had to take care of it. So I gave him a slap.
Thank you, Adeline. It hurt. I was mad. When she told me that story, I started looking for the mosquito. I said, where is it? You must have killed it because you almost killed me. To this day, I haven't found it. Life is like that. Life is like a dengue mosquito that gets on your face, and then bang, it happens. And what do we do? Those of us who have biblical hope, here it is. I'm glad you said it. We glorify God. I know that doesn't sound too great, but that is biblical. Look at verse 2, be part of the verse. And we have obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, listen, in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to make the connection here between having access and right standing with God. You see, sin misses the mark. The Bible says, I already told you, we missed the mark. But God took us, we who were dead, and made us alive. That means he quickened us. We who were far away, he brought us near. We who were victims, he made us victors. Even when life slaps you, even when reality slaps you and somebody blames a mosquito, let me tell you, you can be a victor. I believe that too many people have lost hope because they have adopted, follow me now, a victim mentality. Mm-hmm. I know. I hear you. I see what you posted. Everything's somebody else's fault. A victim of hurts that people hurt you, and now you can't live your life because somebody hurt you while they're going on with their lives, and you're hurting because they hurt you, and they don't even remember they hurt you. Victims of habits and hang-ups, for those who are in CR, you know what I'm talking about. But the Bible teaches that you don't have to let your failures define you. You can let them refine you. Now, I'm going to share a quick illustration with you guys because, and I have to be careful, after the slap illustration, I think I'm running out of good points here. But this illustration has to do with animals. And how many of you know now that you have to be very careful when you talk about animals? You could get canceled. You could get doxxed. I mean, so I'm going to ask your permission, if I have permission, to use an illustration of animals. Can I have your permission? Yes, yes. And some of you say, no, 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 you don't. You got to tell me what kind of animal it is. Because if it's a puppy, ha, if it's a kitty, ha, no, no, okay, I'm going to tell you. The animals, that's right, Johnny. The animals I'm going to be using, you know what I told you. I love you, brother. The animals I'm going to use in this illustration are rats. So I'm safe. I think I'm safe. Am I safe if I talk about rats? And I heard this maybe 40 years ago. I don't remember who said it, but apparently an experiment was done with rats. They wanted to see how long they could survive swimming without drowning. So they took a drum of water, a drum, and filled it up with water, and they threw some rats in there. And you can see that. And they like try to swim. But how long can you do that for? I mean, you could almost see it in your mind. You could hear it. I think Donna right here, she's hearing it. And in about a half hour, they stopped. They gave up. They got tired and drowned. So the scientist says, well, let's try this again. Now we know that in about a half hour, they just don't swim anymore. And they did the same thing. They took a drum and filled it with water, and they threw more rats in there. So they go, and in about minute 29, they took them out and put them and let them recover for about a couple of days. Then they took the same rats and put them back in the drum, and they were saying how? But this time, that didn't last 30 minutes. That didn't last 2 hours. They lasted over 24 hours. And somebody said, what is the difference here? Why is it that at first those drowned so fast and these who were taken out and put back in there? Let me tell you, the difference is the last ones, they had hope that somebody was going to come and take them out. Do you have hope? Do you have not the worldly hope of, I hope to see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain. Yeah, I'll be there if someone else doesn't invite me somewhere. Yeah, Pastor, I'll be there. But guess what? Something else comes up. That's not the hope I'm talking about. That is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is an assurance. Biblical hope is I know that I know that I know that I have the peace of God. I know that I know that I know that I have access to God. And I know that I know that I know that even when I get slapped in the face, God could make it out, work it out, so that it brings glory to him. Amen. Now, this problem here that we see about affliction and about tribulation, that it was Paul. Don't blame me. This is only Pastor, you brought that. No, I didn't bring it up. Paul did. And it's one of the least ever claim promises in the Bible. I don't want to claim about tribulations and problems and vicissitudes and trials and temptations. No, listen to me. The word that is used for tribulation is the idea of you having a huge, incredible rock on you and it's pressing on you and pressing on you and pressing on you and pressing on you and pressing on you. But what does hope do when that's happening to you? Oh, Pastor, that would squeeze the life out of me. Life is stressing me out so much. Right now, I cannot take another soccer game. Oh, Pastor, I cannot take another open house. Oh, Pastor, I cannot take another problem. Life is squeezing the life out of me. No, if you have faith, that faith that comes as a gift of God, and you have access by grace, God is dispensing in you what you need to be able to take it. So instead of life squeezing the life, instead of that rock squeezing the life out of you, it squeezes the glory of God out of you. And then you can rejoice and give glory to God. Pastor, I'm going to have to live that to believe it. Paul lived it. That's what he said, the afflictions of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. That's what he said, this momentary light trial produces in us an eternal weight of glory. He says when he's pressing on you and you think you can go on anymore, God gives you grace. And like the old timers used to say, he giveth grace and giveth and giveth and giveth again. His grace is sufficient. His unmerited favor for us in Christ Jesus is not only what he does in salvation, but what he does in sanctification and what he does as you face trials and problems. I better move on. But you see it very clearly in chapters 1 through 4. You see justification. In chapter 5, you see God's grace working in you, sanctification. And in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you see God's grace working sanctification. And in chapter 8, which we're not going there, you see God's grace through faith, that access that you have, that entrance, that introduction, that grace in which you stand, working out glorification. There's a lot more there to unpack, but let's go to number 3. Biblical hope. Remember, we're highlighting that, underlining that, making it bold. We're talking about biblical hope. Results is the result of God's love in your life. Look at verse 5. This hope that Paul is talking about will not disappoint. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be disappointed by hoping in this assurance that God gives us. This will not disappoint us because, you following? Look at verse 5b. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And to that we say not only amen, but we say, wow. You want to know how much God loves you? Jesus came and became a baby. You want to know how much God loves you? Jesus lived the perfect life and became the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world. You want to know how much God loves you? Jesus died because he loved you. And I tell my grandchildren, he opened up his arms this big on the cross and was saying to you and me, I love you this much. Don't ever tell me that nobody loves you. Jesus loves you. You don't want to know how much he loves you? That death could not keep him down. He defeated death by dying. He rose again. You want to know how much he loves you? He ascended into heaven. And now this mediation between God forever. You want to know how much he loves you? You are going to be glorified because those whom he loved, he foreknew and predestined for them to be in the image of his son. You want to know how much he loves you? He said, okay, so you don't have any more doubt. I'm going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make my dwelling within you. Isn't that beautiful? You are going to be the tabernacle of God, and by his Spirit, representing the Father and the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And when that happened, something marvelous happened. He says it right here. When the Holy Spirit was given to you, he says right here that the love of God simultaneously was poured out into you. You know what that means? I wish I had an hour. Let me just put it this way. God's love God's ineffable, too beautiful for words, too beautiful to be described, love, is in you. It's in your life. He's not talking about the love of a man for a woman, and that is beautiful, don't get me wrong. He's not talking about the love within the family, and that is good. He's talking about agape kind of love, sacrificial, unconditional love that is willing to die for you. It's in you when the Holy Spirit made habitation in you. Okay, Pastor, what does that mean? That's a beautiful verse for you to memorize. That's nice for you to tell me. That's nice for me to rejoice. You know what that means? That when you tell me, I can't love that person, you're lying. Fire, fire, pants up. I don't know. Pants of fire. How is it? Oh, liar, liar. Thank you. You don't say that in Spanish. So, liar, liar, pants of fire. Oh, Pastor, but you don't know what that person did to me. Was it worse than what Jesus went through? I think not. Did they crucify you? I think not. Did they put a crown of thorns upon you? I think not. Did you take the sin of the world upon you? I think not. So if that love that suffered and endured all of that is in you, you can love that person. You might have to get down, really honest, get on your knees and tell, Lord, in my human strength, I can't put up with that person. My mom used to have a saying in Spanish which said, no lo puedo ver ni en pintura, which means I can't even see that person, not even in a picture frame. You know what? When you have that problem, and there might be people who actually hurt you, who pay evil for the good that you did, who, you know what that means? They backstab you in the back. Let me say it in Spanish. Well, you got people, there are people like that. Why? Don't look at me funny. Maybe you've done it to somebody. Maybe you got mad and instead of saying, you know, I'm going to forgive, you said, I don't get mad, I get even. Maybe somebody said something about you. Somebody posted something about you. And instead of you forgiving and loving that person because you thought you couldn't love that person, you started posting even more nasty stuff than they did. And you lowered yourself to that level and gave a terrible testimony of what the love of God is. The next time you feel like, let your fingers do the talking. Right? Like the rats. The rats couldn't talk, but they could. Next time you feel like you cannot forgive that person, this is what I'm going to tell you. Get on your knees. Quote this verse and say, Father, thank you that I have access to you. Thank you that I'm standing in your amazing grace, because if it wasn't for your grace, Lord, thank you that you gave me the Holy Spirit. And the very day when you sealed me, when you gave me your spirit, you said you gave me your love. I cannot love that person in my own strength. Will you love that person through me? I guarantee you, it will change your life forever. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. Such a beautiful passage about eternal security, about peace with God and the peace of God, about sanctification, about how afflictions produce in us, and you feel that pressure on you, and you say, Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord is saying, it's like those olives that they need to be pressed so that virgin olive oil comes out. Are you the kind of person that when you find that stress, that when life comes and says on your face, instead of bitterness, better comes out. Instead of arguments, trusting comes out. He says here that God's in his word is telling us very clearly here, when I'm allowing affliction to press you down, I'm producing something in you that you need. That's called endurance. That's called supernatural patience. And I'm producing in you a hope that brings glory to God, the hope of the glory of God. And I'm producing in you something that's going to make you different than anybody else. Because when you feel that pressure and you feel you can't go on anymore, it's going to come out of you. It's going to come out like a shout of glory to God, like a shout of joy to God. And people say, I don't get that Angel Garcia Martinez. If I were him, I would be crying. He's out there preaching and rejoicing in God. Because he produces endurance, which produces character, and character produces biblical hope that you know, that you know, that you know, that he who started the good work in you is faithful to complete it till that day. That he who is calling you to be his and his forever is not only able to keep you blameless, but make you stand until that day. Don't throw the towel. Remember Rocky IV. Don't go down. Hold on. Maybe life has slapped you. You got a diagnosis that you were not expecting. Maybe something that you can't tell anybody that's hurting you, eating you up. And you can tell it to God and say, Lord, help me love with your love that's already in my heart. If you are able to stand, let's pray. And then we'll sing together. And Pastor Steve is here and I'm here. The elders are here. If you need to come, you come. But first and foremost, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, don't be ignorant about his revelation. He's made himself clear. He's made himself known by his creation, by Christ. And he's told you, I love you and I die for you because I do not want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven and spend eternity with me. We were singing it early. Jesus has made a place for you in his Father's house. So that where Jesus is, you may be also. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is peace in Jesus. There is joy in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. There is the glory of God in Jesus. And he will make you stand. So as we sing, you come and respond to God's voice this morning.